We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and particularly through the Beatitudes. And last week, we spent time on the fifth Beatitude, Blessed are the Merciful. And I just thought, I haven't said all I wanted to say on this Beatitude. And so a four-point sermon has turned into an eight-point sermon on this Beatitude. Blessed are the Merciful. Part two. I don't think I've ever done a part two, but today is the first part two. As we think through these Beatitudes, I want to spend a little more time on this fifth. Again, the tide of the Beatitudes has changed from sort of a negative, this mourning, this poverty of spirit, this hungering for righteousness, now to maybe positive or active actions of mercy. So I want to review for a moment what we said last week about this beatitude and this quality of mercy that this charter of the kingdom demands. Citizenship within the kingdom of God demands mercy. This is what it looks like to be a citizen of God's kingdom, is to be merciful. And there's a challenge there. It's not just doers of mercy. It's merciful. It's who we are. It's not just something we tend to do, and we'll speak of that a little bit later. So last week we defined mercy using Martin Lloyd-Jones and saying it's pity with appropriate action. Pity with action. It's not just feeling sympathy or empathy for those who are in need or those who are hurting or those who have experienced the ravages of sin and the curse. Sympathy is good. It's a necessary thing. We must have it. But then it's action. It's getting our hands dirty. It's opening our wallets. It's doing these kinds of hard actions, substantial actions, to alleviate the effects of sin and the curse upon those who are in need. And so again, we must have both. Action without the pity becomes self-interest. It's me making myself feel good about who I am. I've done something for the poor. No, it must be true, heartfelt pity that's driven to action. And we thought about applications. What does mercy look like? And we chose two fundamental ones: forgiving and giving. Right? Forgiving those who have offended us. And we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant as Jesus' illustration of this, and a call to mercy, a call to forgive, because we have been forgiven much. And to us who have been forgiven much, how dare we then not extend forgiveness to those who have offended us? And so those who are merciful are those who are forgiving. And not just forgiving, but giving. Charity. And we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, which one of these proved to be a neighbor? And those around said, the one who showed mercy to the one who was in need. And that's what mercy looks like on the ground. It looks like getting in the ditch and picking up this bloodied body, this bruised body, and taking care of him and getting him to a place where he can get help and paying for his needs, helping him out of the ditch. That's what mercy looks like. It's compassionate action. And we looked at the parable of the sheep and the goats, where final judgment brings this to bear. Who are the sheep? They are the merciful. Those who saw needs and acted to fill them, who clothed the naked and who filled the hungry and who quenched the thirsty and who visited those in hospitals and prison. That's just what Christians look like. It's what they do. You recognize them as sheep by these things. They didn't earn their salvation. It's what salvation did to these people. It changed them and made them into merciful people. And we talked about the necessity of mercy. Mercifulness is not a Christian option. It's not something, well, I tend to be merciful, what's your gift? Or you have a gift of mercy, I wonder what my gift is. Some, yes, tend to be to extend that mercy in different ways, but mercy here is of the essence of Christianity. No mercy shown, judgment, right? No mercy will be shown to you. James is clear about this. To those who extend no mercy will be shown to them. All right, what did we quote last week? Jeremiah. Right? Those who do not hear the cry of the poor will themselves one day cry out and they will not be heard. Wow, those are challenging texts for us. So we talked about the necessity of mercy. This is not an option. We as Christians are to be merciful. And then we looked at the strategy. How do we become merciful then? If this is what we are called to be as citizens of the kingdom, and we said it's an indirect thing. You don't become merciful by trying hard to be merciful. That's not how it works. But rather we focus on Christ. It's only in meditating and marveling in his forgiveness that we will ever be forgiving people. It's only when we are blown away by his charity extended toward us in the cross, his action of seeking not only in pity, weeping over Jerusalem and weeping over Lazarus, and then doing the hand-dirtying work of redemption to save us, that we will ever then be motivated to get our hands dirty for someone else. So how do we become merciful? Not by gritting our teeth and trying harder. That'll be self-interest. It's in marveling at Christ and living. And we will find by the Spirit within us, we will be merciful. Today, I want to consider four more things. First, the role of God's mercy in our lives. And you heard the scripture readings today, right? They pounded this to us. Ivar's over and over again. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And if we are to be merciful as citizens within the kingdom, then we need to understand and appreciate and cling tightly to the mercy of God on our behalf. And I want us to consider this, because in this beatitude, mercy is put out in the future. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We talked about that last week. There's a challenge there to be merciful people. And if so, then mercy awaits you. But that's not all the scripture has to say about mercy. Mercy is not just hung out as a carrot before us. We know the mercy of God endures forever. And so the scriptures are clear that the mercy of God stands behind us. Not just out in front of us, but the mercy of God stands out behind us. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of the deeds we have done, Paul says, but because of his mercy. Or Paul says in Ephesians 2:4, it is God who is rich in mercy that made us alive who were once dead, but he in his mercy has made us alive together with Christ. That's the mercy that is behind us, or as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3, according to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. The mercy of God is there behind you. The mercy of God is why you are here today. It's because of the mercy of God that we are born again, and because of the mercy of God that we believe and trust in Jesus Christ, his eternity, his mercy in eternity past. It's Christ crucified from before the foundation of the world. He was pitied. He pitied you and sought to redeem you. And his mercy in historical past. His mercy as it's demonstrated in Christ dying for you. His mercy in ordaining your salvation and regeneration, causing you to be born again and to be here today. The mercy of God stands behind you, bolstering you, strengthening you to be merciful. And not only in the past, of course, but in the present. God's mercy endures forever. It's not just one act of mercy in the past and, hey, now you're on your own. Go for it. Live off the fuel of God's mercy forever. His mercy endures with you forever. And so God's mercy is continual. It's always being poured out upon you day after day. What is mercy? Forgiving and giving. And God is always forgiving. God is the one who is rich in mercy. He's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness, Psalm 103, and we'll sing it today. His mercy is abounding to you. It just hasn't abounded to you. It's abounding to you always. Always, he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and constantly abounding in loving kindness. It's David who, after he sins in Psalm 51, cries out to the mercy of God, oh God, be merciful to me. Blot out my sins according to your tender mercies. It is Jeremiah who in Lamentations says, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new to me and fresh to me and given to me and lavished upon me new every morning. You are always forgiving. Never stop confessing because you will never exhaust the daily, moment by moment, forgiveness of God and his mercy to you. God is perpetually forgiving. He has been from eternity past. For that's when in the mind of God, Christ was crucified for you. So he's always forgiving and he's always giving. Mercy is pity in action. And what is more pitiful than a being that cannot sustain its own existence? And that's you and me. We cannot even sustain our own existence. And God, in his mercy, his daily, second-by-second mercy, upholds your existence and sustains you and gives you food to eat and air to breathe. Hence, Jeremiah can say, Lord, your mercies are new every morning. Are you amazed by them? Does the moment-by-moment mercy of God cause you to rejoice when you get up in the morning and take that breath of fresh air and realize you made it through the night again? His mercies are new to you every morning. David rejoices in this in Psalm 23, right? He leads us beside the quiet streams. He brings us into green pastures. And even when he goes through the valley of the shadow of death, what does he say? Your goodness and your mercy will always be with me. They're always, your goodness and your mercy is always with me. And so God is not only merciful to us in the past, bolstering us from behind, but his mercies are new to us every morning, always forgiving, always giving and sustaining us. And then, of course, God's mercy is held out before us in the future. His mercy endures forever. It will never be exhausted. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When? When shall we receive mercy? Well, in some sense, we shall receive mercy later on today. 2 seconds from now, we'll receive mercy. It's going to be new to us 2 seconds from now. It's going to be new to us tomorrow when we wake up. He'll be there for you. His mercy will be there to strengthen you to be merciful today and tomorrow and when you need it most. He'll be there for you. And it will be there for all eternity through the final judgment. I mention this because it's liberating. To know that God's mercy endures forever is liberating. It frees me from self-obsession. It frees me to serve others with a mercy-filled abandon because I don't have to worry about eternity. His mercy endures to me forever. It will be there tomorrow. It will be there when I die. It will be there through final judgment. It will be there forever and ever. So I don't have to worry. I can love you. I can serve you, and you can serve one another because his mercy endures forever. It will be there. We can really have genuine pity and love for those in need and serve them without being obsessed about myself and myself for all eternity. And this truth of future mercy is a necessary encouragement for us. We must meditate on the future mercy, not only the past and the present mercy of God, but the future mercy of God tomorrow and in eternity to be encouraged for the hard work of mercy. Because mercy, let's not romanticize it. It's hard work. It's hard work forgiving people. Because you know what forgiving is? And we'll talk about forgiving. It's a great thing about the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come back to giving and forgiving and spend some time just on them. But do you know what forgiving is? Forgiving is absorbing evil. Forgiving is absorbing injustice. Forgiving is absorbing an offense and absorbing the pain. That's what forgiveness is. And letting the injustice, while we condemn it, letting it stand. unavenged. Boy, that's hard. If you've ever been wronged, really wronged, then you know how hard forgiveness is. Let's not romanticize mercy. Mercy is brutal. And if we are going to be encouraged in forgiving, then we need to know that God's mercy stands there for us in the future. And giving is hard. Again, let's not romanticize it. It's not just throwing a check in the offering today. It's not just, it is that. But it's not just that. It's giving my life away. Paul calls us to this. He's a bondservant, not just of Jesus Christ, but he tells the Corinthians, I've become your slave. We're to give our lives away from one another. This isn't easy. And it's not always where everyone sees it. Sometimes it's not appreciated. Sometimes it's done in secret. No one sees it. Nothing romantic about it. And if there is no future hope of mercy, then Nietzsche is right. Right? Friedrich Nietzsche is right. If there is no future hope of mercy, then actions of mercy are complete foolishness. Why would anyone ever be merciful towards someone else? If there is no future hope of mercy, then we of all people are most to be pitied. Why would we waste our time forgiving people? Why would we absorb pain and evil in forgiving people if there is no future mercy? Why would we give our lives away now if there is no future mercy? Nietzsche's right, and we are pitiable and foolish. It is only because we believe, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, that we are not pitiable and not foolish. But my question to you is this, and to me, do we live in such a manner of mercy that it would cause the world to pity us? Look at those poor people. Why would they hold on to that pain and forgive? I wouldn't. Look at those people, the way they just give themselves away, their time and their, what are their fools? Do we live in such a way that the world would pity us? Paul says, if what we believe is not true, then we of all people are most to be pitied. So do we live in such a way that would cause the world, who doesn't believe what we believe, in some sense to pity us? God's mercy in our lives, past, present, and future. Meditate on it, that we might be encouraged to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of mercy. Secondly, who are the objects of mercy? And we spent quick time here. First, they are all men, all mankind. The stranger, the sinner, the offender, the enemy. Right? Our mercifulness is to be extended in love to all mankind, because we, after all, are created in the image of God and redeemed to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And to whom does God extend his forgiveness and his charity? To all men. Ephesians 2, objects of wrath. That's who God extended his mercy to, objects of wrath, those of us who deserve God's displeasure. And yet he extends his kindness and his mercy to us who are aliens, strangers from the covenant, enemies. God extends mercy, forgiveness, and charity. And we've got to open our eyes and broaden our view that we might have hearts filled with mercy for the stranger, for the sinner, even for the enemy. And again, we'll spend time on that later in the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus challenges us that way. But not only to all men, but as Paul says in Galatians, and especially to the household of faith. Especially to the household. It's interesting, this week I came back, you know, so I'm coming back to the school. We're trying to get ready. School starts on Tuesday. And one of the teachers saw me. Everybody's asking me, you know, how's Christina? I can't get anything done. How's Christina doing? How's Christina doing? It's great. Everyone cares, and that's very nice. And I appreciate that very much. And so it's interesting, one comment that one of the teachers said to me, she said, so what's happening with the kids? Do you need any help? And I said, oh, the kids are scattered everywhere. Andy's here with me, and Emma's over there with my sister-in-law, and Abby's with my mother-in-law, and they're all over. And she said, well, that's great that you have family. She said, my family lives far away. All we have is the church. Now, she did not mean it in the way I'm going to talk about it, I don't think. But I have to admit that that line did stick with me. All we have is the church, as if I'm lucky because I have my family right around me. And I wondered if down deep there isn't something to that in the way we think. You're lucky, Bill. You have family nearby. Well, what is the church? What do you mean all I have is the church? Paul says, do good to all men, and especially to the household of faith. Notice he doesn't say to the association of faith. To the household of faith. Again, they come to Jesus saying, Jesus, your mother and brothers are looking for you. Jesus said, my mother and my brothers. Who is my mother and my brothers? What an insult. He says, these are my mothers and my brothers. Where is our family? To whom do we do mercy? To all men, of course. But especially to our family. But don't misinterpret. Especially to the household of faith, to our true family. Let goods and kindred go, right? Luther says. There is a new family that we have in Christ, and especially to them. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, the mercy that is shown in that parable is to whom? The least of these, my brethren. Not just to the world at large. But inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let us be mercy-filled to the world, no doubt. But let us have a keen eye to the needs of our brothers and sisters, our mothers and our fathers, our grandmothers and grandfathers of the faith in the household of faith. Thirdly, obstacles to mercy. I just want to pick up two. As we think about mercy and the fact that we are called to be merciful, one with forgiving and one to charity. And I present these to you to challenge you and to cause self-reflection. And finally, we'll draw ourselves to Christ and prepare ourselves for the supper. Obstacles to mercy. First, an obstacle to forgiveness. If we are to be mercy-filled people, then we are to be giving and forgiving. And I want to present us with two roadblocks before us on the way to each of these. First, forgiving. I want to challenge you to beware of this obstacle to forgiveness, which can seem so good at its heart, but can end up being so bad as it keeps us from extending forgiveness to one another, and that is a strong sense of justice. A strong sense of justice. You almost feel bad saying this is a negative thing. We love justice. We are in the great US of A. We are governed by the rule of law. We believe we have inalienable rights, and we stand on those rights. It's ingrained deep within us, and I want to challenge you as citizens of this kingdom to beware of that, to beware of a strong sense of justice and law. Again, to forgive is to, in some sense, let injustice stand unavenged. And to trust that God will deal with it. That's hard to do. To absorb the sin in love and to release the offender. Now you think about this. Forgiveness is to release the conscience of the offender. To clear their conscience. To say, friend, you are forgiven. Is to absorb the pain and to give a gift of love to somebody of a clear conscience. That's what forgiveness is. To treat them and to count them as if they have not done the thing that you are forgiving them of doing. And I'm telling you, it doesn't feel right to do it. It cuts right against the grain for us to do this because we are people of justice. No, this must be righted, this wrong. Justice must be served. And so forgiveness will be hard. And I want to challenge you on that. Because if our sense of justice is too strong, then brothers and sisters, we will lose sight of the gospel in which mercy triumphs over justice for you and me. We so badly want to cast our sins onto Christ and unburden our consciences with them, but we're so quick to hold on to the offenses of others and not to cast them also onto Christ and to grant the forgiveness that was freely granted to us. So one roadblock to mercy is a strong sense of justice. And yet, a strong sense of justice seems like a good thing to have. But it can become demonic if it gets in between us and the gospel and extending gospel and forgiveness to those who have offended us. So an obstacle to forgiveness and mercy in forgiveness is a strong sense of justice. And the obstacle to charity is a strong sense of ownership. A strong sense of ownership. Again, we're Americans. We live the American dream. It's about earning, buying, possessing. We serve the God of materialism. That's the American God. And yet to be merciful is to give ourselves away. To count nothing as mine, but everything as loss for the value of possessing Christ. To be a Christian is to know that all is a gift to us, and it's given so that we might give away. Why does God give us gifts? To sustain our lives? Yes, we've already talked about that. But also that we might give. Paul says, stop stealing, brothers. Stop stealing. And go out and work hard so that you might have to give to those who are in need. What is your job for? Yes, to feed your families, no doubt about it. But your job is a gift from God to you so that you might have in order to give. And that's hard. And the roadblock to that will be a strong sense of ownership. This is mine. And I'll give you a quote from Miroslav Volf, wrote a book called Giving and Forgiving, which by God's providence, when Christina was in the hospital, I just grabbed off my shelf and said, I'll read. I know it's been sitting there. I read another book of his. I loved it. And I said, I'll just grab this. And it challenged me and provoked thoughts in me. Volf says this, if earning and possessing is our way of life, that's what we're about, earning and purchasing, possessing, this is our way of life, then giving will be an occasional diversion. But if we believe that all is gift from God, then giving will be a way of life. See, it gets down to what you believe about who you are and what you have. If you believe that everything you have is not yours, not even your body, not your time, not your money, not your car, not your house, not your gifts and abilities, that it's all a gift from God, then we will be mercy-filled people. We'll be givers. If we believe what we have is ours, then we'll do some nice things with it. It will be occasional. Like how he says, giving will be an occasional diversion. Divert us from what we normally do, earning and buying. So who are we? The roadblock to mercy-filled charity is a strong sense of ownership. And I want to challenge you on these things because they can in many ways seem good. Finally, what is the response to this? How do we respond to this challenge of being mercy-filled people? What we should do with this text is be self-examining. Are we merciful? Are we forgiving? Or are we too wounded? Was the offense too great? Are we justified by a strong sense of justice? I want to challenge you away from that. Our forgiveness of others is not the cause of our salvation or our forgiveness, but it is an indication of something. So you need to examine your hearts. I need to examine my heart. How forgiving am I? Because our forgiveness of others will be an indicator of how firmly we are looking to Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness of others will be an indicator. It's not the cause. It's an indicator of how seriously we trust in Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us everything. We are the unmerciful servant who has been forgiven a $10 billion debt, but who throttle someone else because they owe us 10 bucks and won't pay us back. Do we really look to Jesus Christ? Are we really trusting in him? One indicator will be how we forgive others. C.J. Mahaney said, the key to forgiveness is looking at and marveling over the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to you. We all know that Christ has forgiven us. But do we wake up every morning and marvel over the fact that we're forgiven? Are we amazed that I'm forgiven as bad as I am? Or do we really think we're not that bad? Until we come to grips with that, we will not be forgiving people. Because I've really been wounded. I've really been offended. But if I know how bad I am and how greatly I've been forgiven, we'll find it easier, I think, to extend mercy and forgiveness to others. So forgiveness, an indicator. Be self-reflective this morning. And what about giving, charity? Are we too busy? Too cynical? We look at the poor and think they should go get a job? I got a job. Why don't they go get a job? Too skeptical, my little bit can't really help, there's too much to be done. Too frustrated, I've given enough, what I've given has not been appreciated. I've given and it's been squandered. Again, an indicator. Do we recognize the gift of God's grace and mercy to us? Do we acknowledge all the ways in which we have not appreciated the mercy of God? How many of us woke up this morning and our first thought was, oh God, you are good. Thank you for your new tender mercies this morning. Thank you for seeing me through the night. Wake up, we get on with our business. It's only when we appreciate the mercy and charity of God that we will then be merciful. So, if we examine ourselves and find ourselves lacking, what then is the solution? Try harder? We've already said no. I cannot be the solution, but rather trust in Christ. And this is not just a reformed solution to the problem, which at the end of the sermon is, look to Christ. It is the only way we will be what Jesus calls us to be. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. How do we be merciful? And the answer is trust in Christ. Marvel over his goodness to you. Marvel over your forgiveness. Marvel over the gifts of God's grace to you. Meditate on him, and mercy will be a gift to you from the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercy endures forever. That it has been with us from before the foundation of the world, that it got us up and breathing again this morning, and that, Father, it awaits us for all eternity. That it'll be there when we need it, and, oh, Lord, we need it because mercy's hard. And as we seek to forgive, to absorb pain and injustice and offense, and as we seek to give our lives away for one another, oh, Lord, how we will be tempted away and we'll be given good reasons with a strong sense of justice, a sense of ownership. I need these things. Lord, we pray that you guard us from this. Cause us to so marvel over your gifts and forgiveness to us in Christ that being merciful is something we don't even think about. It just comes naturally. And so, Lord, we give you thanks for your mercy. We thank you for the table that is laid out before us, in which your mercy is given to us to taste, to eat, and to drink, that we might be strengthened to serve you and to be more mercy-filled servants of yours. So be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.